Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau, and I want to welcome you to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. I have a special treat for you today. We have, back on the line, all the way from the thriving metropolis of Pinetown, New Mexico, our good friend, Don Harris. Don's a former pastor who is plagued by an inability to accept the illogical explanations of traditional Christianity. So, he quit. And for 23 years, he traveled to all 48 contiguous states, as well as Alaska, Canada, Mexico, Nigeria, Israel, looking for answers. And what did he find? Questions. Don discovered Jesus did not come to give us the answers. He came to teach us to think for ourselves. If you've been turned off or turned out by what's called traditional Christianity that you see going on all over churches and television and stuff today, then you will find a refreshing approach to hearing the Word of God through Don and his books. Don's nickname is the Eraser. His job is to clear the chalkboard for the teacher, who is Jesus. There are many false notions and ineffective ideas that has to be replaced by an examination in light of the red ink, the words of Jesus as recorded in the scriptures. A frequent proof or test is a standard. What did Jesus say about a particular subject? You see, to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to follow Jesus, you have to think about what did Jesus say, the red ink. The ideas, the ways, and the perspective of Jesus often, if not always, surprise those in his audience. The typical response is always, "We've never heard preaching like this before." The mission of the Red Ink Ministries is to refocus Christians onto the words of Jesus, to focus on his questions, to focus on his answers, to focus on the ultimate goal, which was to get his man back. That's what Don brings to the table, and I am so blessed to have him back on the program today. Don, thank you for coming on the show today.
Well, thank you, Bob, for having me. That's anybody that'll have me as a friend of mine.
Well, for those that missed our earlier episodes, because it was a couple years ago since we talked last, other than that short bio that I just read, tell us in your own words, who is Don Harris?
Well, he's a very frustrated Christian. At least he used to be. The trouble was that I was raised in a Christian home, and my father was a Christian minister of the Pentecostal variety. There's several varieties of Pentecostal, but mostly he was of the ilk of praying for miracles and praying for things and healings and things like this. And I found that as I got a little older, and frankly, I mean, no slight against my father, I love him dearly, but got a little more honest about those things, I started finding that many times we can ask the Lord for things that just simply don't happen. And so when you have a Lord, as we have, make us a promise such as, if you say to this mountain, move, can I see a show of hands? Is there anybody that's ever seen that happen? Or a tree plucked up by its root? You mean nobody has ever prayed that? Nobody has ever tried that? Of course they have. And you can find not only those two examples, you can find millions of requests that have been made that have simply not been answered. Well, I happen to believe that we serve a loving and powerful God, and I could not make the connection between the two. So in my brash and, borderline stupid way, I went to the Lord and said, I want some answers. I want some answers, and I want them now. And I remember the situation between he and I was very similar to what he said to Job. When Job said, I want some answers, and he said, I'll tell you what, Job, how about you standing up, putting on your pants? I got some questions that I want to ask you.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, tables are turned. And so I got intrigued with some of the questions that Jesus asked when he was here on the earth, some of which he answered, some of which others answered, some of which went unanswered to this very day. Yeah. Some of them, frankly, I feel like they're kind of unanswerable. But in most cases, I just became intrigued with this Jesus of Nazareth who asked us questions in order to teach us to think. There's even several questions in the book that that run along the lines of, "What do you think?" And then he would say, Let me get your opinion on this. This, and this happened. Then this, and this happened. What do you think is going to happen now?" And I'm thinking, wow, does he really want my opinion, or does he want to teach me to think? And when you start thinking as a Christian, you're in for trouble. Because, frankly, most of the denominations just want you to just sit there, shut up, and listen to the preacher or listen to the teacher. Well, when I listen to the teacher, I hear him say, "You have one teacher. Now, let's count them together, shall we?" There is one teacher, even Christ, one rabbi. Even Christ. And when I started realizing this, I started thinking, then why am I going from man to man, church to church, seminar to seminar, hotel foyer to hotel foyer,
yep,
and listening to these people who are supposedly teaching me when Jesus asked a question one time, Bob. He says, "Why ask you among yourselves of that I said?" Why aren't you asking
me? There you go. Hey, man.
Well, you know what he's describing? He's describing today. Midrash. He's describing Sunday school. He's describing, you know, these little Bible study groups. Why are you asking among yourselves of something that is totally out of your purview and something that I said? I'm standing right here. Yeah, why don't you ask me what I meant? Well, there's an original thought.
All right. Now, you mentioned your book, The Questions of Jesus. You're celebrating a big anniversary this year for that book, right?
Yes. The Questions of Jesus was first conceived somewhere around the turn of the century. Who would have thought we'd use a term like that? I mean, me and you. That's around the turn of the century. I published it the first time hastily, and then in 2003, and then published it in sincerity in 2007. Somewhere around 2018, it turned 15 years old, and I wanted to do something nice with the book. I can't believe I'm here without it. People who have read this book say that they just don't want to be without it, because first of all, it's got 151 questions that Jesus asked. I always get a kick when you go on the internet or on the bookstores and you look up the books that deal with the questions of Jesus. It'll say, "Deals with all 30 questions Jesus asked." All 30. Well, I found 151 in there.
That's chapter one.
If it was a repeated question, I combined them, didn't deal with them as separate questions. So we have 151 questions. Well, here it is. And what I wanted to do was, is I wanted to make a nice book. This is hardback. It's just such a beautiful book. And people have appreciated it so much. As a matter of fact, I presented this book to Bridge Logos, a Christian book publisher, and the CEO of the company, the fellow that runs things, he got it in his hands, and he called me. He says, "It's on my nightstand, and it will stay there." Amen. And I thought, this guy deals with a lot of books.
Yeah.
So, you know, I thought that was really wonderful. Well, he wanted to republish it. He says, "This book is so deep, I don't know who in the world is going to read this and, you know, continue to read it." He, being a biblical scholar, appreciated it, but I'll tell you the truth. It's really not that deep. it's just the words of Christ that, you know, I mean, who is he? The Son of God? Right? But he asks some things and says some things in there that really do go against convention. Anyway, the book is friendly because it's, even though it's 151 questions and over, I guess it's 500 pages or near about, It deals with each one individually, so each question is only 10 or 12 minutes reading. Mm-hmm. And so people appreciate it as a devotion. We also offer, if people ask for it, that we have this book in audio that you can throw into your there's people who have it in their car CD, and they listen to one on the way to work and that kind of thing. Anyway, it's become very popular, so I wanted to make this nice one for people, and this is, they can get that on Amazon. It's there for them if they want it.
Put a link to that in the show notes here at the end.
There's a paperback edition, and then there is this this one here. Now, when we republished this, we put the words of Christ in red. So it's actually a two color print, and which is I don't know. I'm proud of it.
Yeah,
it's fine. I want to make a. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, it's just been said, and
amen.
There it is.
It is said. It has been said. Yeah.
It has been. It's just amazing how I say things sometimes, Bob. I will quote what Jesus said, and people will say, "Well, I've never heard that before." And I'm thinking, "Well, sure you have."
Yeah.
He's just, you know, you show it to them in their Bible. "Well, I've never seen that." And I'm thinking, has everything Jesus said been filtered through denomination?
Yeah, because I'll hear that when I say something like, "Where's that from?" And I'll pull the scripture, and I'll say, "Oh, my pastor hasn't taught on that."
They've got the wrong pastor, Bob.
And the pastor's got the wrong book.
You know, when Jesus says, "One is your rabbi," naturally people think of Jewish teachers or Jewish holy men, but the truth is that rabbi means reverend. That's what it means. I mean, if you translated it into modern vernacular, it's reverend. And he says, "Be ye not called rabbi?" Oops. You know, well, who wants to hear that? Who wants to hear the words of Christ? Essentially, no one. When he says, you know, don't be praying in public. Don't be giving in public. You know, people think, well, that can't be right. Why can't that be right? That's what I'd like to know. Why can't that be right? But I mean, it doesn't take much examination to figure out why that's right.
Amen. Let's talk about some of the preconceived ideas that traditional Christians, traditional Christianity, traditional churches, for that matter, that, you know, have most Christians thinking, you know, everything's already been completed. You know, Jesus took care of it all. It's done.
Yeah.
You know, we're just, you know, making our way there.
It's not about
wrong?
Works, brother.
Yeah,
it's
exactly.
Well, there's probably there's hardly a more dangerous doctrine that floats. Oh, actually, it's almost in the foundation of every other doctrine, and that is the idea of instantaneous salvation, sanctification, redemption. Everything is all instantaneous now, and the only thing that's not instantaneous in the life that we all understand and live in is the very thing that the Lord used to describe salvation, which is pregnancy and birth. You know, that's 9 months of conception. There is all kinds of danger between the time that a child is conceived in the womb and it's actually delivered from that womb. This was used in description of being born again. There is a seed that is planted in a person when they decide to not go their way anymore. They want to go God's way. He says, here's the deal. As soon as you do that, I will never remember anything you've ever done wrong. Sign me up. That's what I want. But when I decide to be a Christian is not when I become one. When I decide to be a Christian is not when I have been born again, been regenerated. Now, I'm not saying that a person who is in that condition is unsafe. I'm not saying that he has to be fear for his salvation or fear for his eternal home being, you know, whether being thrown into Gehenna or enjoying reward with God. That's not really what I'm talking about here. But there are many people who have come to the birth and not had strength to bring forth. And that is to just never step over that line of being regenerated and made different. The rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you take that and carry it all over your community, all over the world, if you wish. Ask any religious leader, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I will guarantee you he will not answer that question the way our Lord Jesus answered it in red ink. That's right. Guaranteed he will not say what Jesus said. And when I asked people that question, they said, well, they told him to give up everything. And no, that was the answer to the boy's second question. I say the boy. He was probably 40. But that was the answer to his second question. What lack I yet? You see, there was two questions asked. What was the answer to the first question? What must I do to inherit eternal life?
Follow the commandments.
Keep the commandments, exactly right. Why, are you the only person that can answer this question, Bob? I've asked this to everybody. and nobody answers it like he said. People say, well, the commandments won't save you. Well, you need to speak to Jesus about that, because he said, keep the commandments. And he says, I do that. And he said, fine, this do, and thou shalt live. Well, Jesus is totally misinformed. Or you are. And guess where I'm going with it? I'm just going to believe that I was just sold a bill of goods. Accept Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't care if you accept him. What we want is to be accepted by him. We want him to accept us. What about Jesus don't you accept? I mean, he's just flawless. I find no fault in this man. So it's not really a matter. I know this is all vernacular. I know it's cliched. People say this stuff rhetorically, yeah. You know, accepting Jesus, you know, getting saved and all this. I understand all that. However, I think that people need a logistic understanding of what salvation actually is.
Yeah, amen.
And I think without it, you're just going to fumble around and you know, wonder why things don't work, and wonder why. Okay, I'm saved, but I look like my neighbor who's not. I smell like my neighbor who's not. I do the things my neighbor does who's not. There's no difference in me and him, except I'm a Christian and he's not. Well, friend, you've got a serious problem. There's the Christians that I see in the Bible, it was obvious to the people around him. Remember, they said they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. Well, would you tell me what does that? What is it that does that? That's what I want. Well, I'll tell you what that is after a person decides to go God's way and not go their own way, Jesus says, if you'll do this, then I'll come into you. Me and my Father will move into you, take up our abode in you. I don't know how he can say this any differently. And we will manifest ourselves to you. How do you do this? How do you get this done? By accepting Jesus? No. By believing in Jesus? No. By going to church? No. By keeping the commandments. You keep my commandments, I will move into you. My Father will move into you. I'll love you. My Father will love you. I thought God loved everybody. Not according to the red ink. He says he loves the people who keep his commandments. You know, that's kind of tough. I understand the universal love of God. I'm not arguing against that. I'm just saying that we need to quit talking in Sunday schoolese. We need to understand what the scriptures say and say what they say. And all of a sudden your doctrine starts to straighten out. All of a sudden when you read the scriptures, you find yourself not making excuses for what they say.
Amen.
But it makes perfect sense to you. Mm-hmm. It makes perfect sense. Well, I have a tendency to get excited about this.
Yes, I do too. Praise God. You know, I agree. There is a lot of misinformation going on in churches today.
Yeah.
And, you know, let me ask you this real quick.
Mm-hmm.
What's your views on, you know, I hear a lot about predestination.
Yes.
You know, where God's already picked who's going to be in and who's going to be out. What do you say about that?
Well, I think me and Calvin would have had several fistfights. I think it's interesting that instead of just eradicating Calvinism, people call themselves 5-point Calvinists, 7-point Calvinists, 9-point Calvinists. And I'm thinking, look, when you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about the redemption of mankind, that's pretty cut and pick and foundational. If a person doesn't understand that, I don't know how much you can build on that foundation. Well, when the Bible talks about predestination, foreordination, and there's a third one, foreordination, predestination, and there's another one that lends itself to the idea that that all these things are settled way before now.
Yeah.
Well, You wanna just get the hackles up on a whole congregation, Bob. You start talking about the fallacy of I don't know if we want to do this to your audience, but you talk about the fallacy of omniscience. We have assigned a characteristic to God of being omniscient. He knows everything. Well, I can show you handfuls of scriptures where he's asking questions. Oh, he's just being rhetorical. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I mean, do you believe that Jesus Christ was in touch with his Father when he's here on the earth? Do you believe that his Father knew where Lazarus was buried? Why would Jesus say, "Where have you laid him?" Why would he look at a man that says, "My son's an epileptic," and he throws himself in the fire and sometimes in the water? I'm afraid he's going to kill himself. We need to do something about this. Jesus says, "How long has it been since this has came on him?" Why is he asking these questions? Well, he's just trying to make rhetorical effect. No, he's asking because he wants to know. He's asking questions. People say, "Well, that was Jesus. You know, God knows everything." I don't know. I'll tell you something that just confounds our Father. It just absolutely confuses him. Your wickedness. He does not understand your wickedness. Why don't you love me? I do good for you. Why don't you love me? Why do you continue to sin? Why is your situation? It just doesn't make any sense. And he's totally confused. As a matter of fact, there was a God in the Old Testament, where they would, it was a cast iron, hollowed out Moloch that they, it was a cast iron hollow god, and they would build a fire inside this iron god who sat there with his arms crossed, and they would heat that thing until it was red hot. Red is a Santa suit, and these people would take their babies and lay them in the arms of this god and consume them as a sacrifice to Molech. You know what God said about that? It never entered into my mind that you would do anything so wicked as that.
Hey, everyone. Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's episode. Oh, man. I love talking to Don Harris. I mean, he has such a unique perspective that you do not hear in most traditional mainline churches today. And it's not because he's, you know, way out there. He is spot on, in my opinion. And he has done the research, and he is just done all the background research on what did Jesus say in the cultural setting, in the literal sense, in the Greek, the Hebrew. He's done the research, and Jesus himself said that he does nothing unless he sees the Father do it, and he says nothing unless he hears the Father say it. So what better way of understanding what God's will is and what God is thinking than to actually study what Jesus said? In other words, think about the red ink in the Bible. And that's what Don has specialized in, is taking just the words of Jesus and putting them all into perspective for us. Folks, this is a great interview. I hope you don't miss any of the episodes. Come back tomorrow, because we're going to be continuing this interview with Don Harris. We'll be doing all week long with Don, and you do not want to miss any of this interview. So till tomorrow, this is Bob Tibble reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.